It's good to see you tonight. Good to be here and be part of the Independent Baptist Fellowship International. I started out with them back in 1984. And there were some reasons. Dr. Barber was led of the Lord and a few others to start the IBFI. And I thank God for our seminary, our school. We are able to take young men as they are, some ladies who have the different courses for them, and train them in the things of the Lord, and especially in what they were just singing about, the B-I-B-L-E, Amen. The Bible. It's a very unique seminary, and I think also a unique fellowship. So I'm glad to be part of it, glad to be here tonight. I'm sorry that Dr. Barber couldn't be here. And I know some of you are very disappointed, probably when you heard, well, he's not going to be here. But we love Dr. Raymond Barber, amen? Amen? What a blessing he's been to all of us in this building over the years. And we certainly wish them a happy 74th anniversary as husband and wife and in the ministry. We thank God for it. You have your Bible? I have my NIV. I'm ready to find it. This is a King James type congregation. All right. Let's go to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. You know, I think revival is a word that we sort of just let drift away from us sometimes. We don't really think about it like we should. We talk about revival, but do we really know what we're asking for? Do we really know what we want when we're asking for revival? I want to talk to you tonight for a little bit about when revival comes. Psalm 85, beginning with verse 1. This is, of course, part of the history of the Jews who are away from God. He said, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. The word Selah means stop and think about that a little bit. Covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? And here's the prayer in verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I think from time to time we need a revival. An individual, a family, a church, we need revival. Why is that? Because it is just natural for things to go downward in a downward spiral. You know, you buy a new car and man alive, you won't even run it through the car wash. You're going to wash it yourself and you're going to really take care of it. Don't want anybody hardly to touch it. Then it smells so good on the inside. And about 6 months later, there's candy on the floor and the windshields are all dirty and you're having somebody else wash it as quick as you can because it's just natural for things to change and the thrill of all of that to away from us. And so as Christians, it's just a natural thing because we still have the old flesh, don't we? That we go downward. We don't always stay up here in that spirit and in that atmosphere of revival. It has a tendency to take a spiral downward. And so we need revival. It's a thing that the churches need and individuals need tonight. Revival is not for the lost people. Evangelistic meetings are for the lost people. But revival, and churches just don't have them much anymore. I wish they did. Someone asked me the other night to come later on in September to preach a revival. I almost was shocked. I didn't know churches were even having revival meetings anymore. But revival is for God's people. It's for Christians. God's people getting thoroughly right, completely right. And that's something we need to do from time to time. Can I ask you tonight, are you thoroughly right with the Lord right now? Are you sure? Selah, think about it a little bit. Are we really right with the Lord? Somebody says, well, revival is just temporary anyway. Well, so what? So is a bath. It's just temporary, but I'm glad we take baths. I'm glad those around me do that. And we need that spiritual bathing every once in a while. Even though it may not last for months and years, it is good as long as we have the atmosphere of revival, that it is a good time for souls to be saved, God to be glorified, which is our theme, and thank God for it. Revival. By the way, I'm glad that out at the campus, which is here now, but will be in another building, we hope about this time next year, that there is an atmosphere of revival. I like a school like that. I like a seminary like that, where you go in and you sense there's an atmosphere of revival here. And every time I've spoken in chapel or come out to do some special teaching that Brother Stewart has asked me to do, I've sensed that there's a spirit of revival. Now, they're not perfect, and nothing is ever perfect, but you can tell when there's that atmosphere where there are people who really want to please God and serve God. And so that's the way that is. Now, how are we going to know when revival has come? How are we going to know that we are having revival as as an individual? How are we going to know we're having revival as a church? Well, let me give you three or four things that I think would show us. Number one, God's word is exalted. God's word is exalted. You see, the word of God is authoritative over any man's idea or any man's experience that he or she may have. This is the word of God. And that's been one of the great things about the Fundamental Baptists is we believe that the Bible is, in fact, the word of God. Now, I know that's sort of old hat to a lot of people, but I'm telling you, I believe this book. Everything that I try to be is based on this book. Everything. And when I feel like I'm getting away from something in this book, I want to straighten it out in my life. It's the word of God. What I believe in creation by God Almighty. Why do I believe that he did what he did in 6 days and rested? Because I believe the Bible. Why do I believe in biblical creation? I believe the Bible. Why do I believe that all men are sinners? Because the Bible tells me they are. Why do I believe there's only one way to heaven? It's because the Bible tells me there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we don't apologize for telling the world that there's one door, one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to tell people that. Why do I believe that adultery is wrong? The Bible. Why do I believe that homosexuality is wrong? The Bible. Why do I believe that lesbianism is wrong? It's the Bible. Why do I believe in modesty for women? It's the Bible. Why do I believe what I believe? It's this book. A young Christian in India was writing to somebody, and he was trying to tell them they were going to have a revival. And he didn't quite understand what they were saying, so he said, we're going to have a re-Bible. Well, you say, well, that was wrong. No, you know, that was right. That's what a revival is, a re-Bible, getting back to the book, the Word of God, and letting it control our lives. We need to, and I'm afraid many have decided that some kind of experience they're having is revival, some emotional thing that's going on. Revival is deep. Revival reaches down in the heart. It's not some group of interfaith people going out on the beach and having rock music and throwing their hands up in the air and saying, we're having revival. Now, I'm glad for any movement that seems to be a real movement of revival. And it would be great if all of that would metastasize and go all over the United States. But we want the real thing, the real revival that God is talking about. Even though we don't make emotion revival, I believe that when we have revival, there's going to be emotion. I believe that when God is really on the throne in our lives and we're really revived, we're going to be happy about it. And we're not going to be able to not express it. We're going to express it. We can't bypass emotion, though that's not the key to it. We need to have it. I hate to be in a church that's a dead church. And I go out and preach a good bit now. And so since I've retired from pastoring a church. And I want to tell you that all churches aren't alive. A lot of them just don't have the enthusiasm or the power of God there. And I think we have to make the difference in that kind of situation in our lives. I came out of a movement where if you're sitting in a church service on Sunday morning and a preacher was preaching and somebody over there said amen, everybody turned and looked. What kind of character is that guy? Who does he think he is? Thank God we have some amens once in a while, right? You see, I figure this way. If I get a lot of amens, I'll preach a short message. So, amen, see? But if I don't, and I'll determine that if it's enough or not, I might preach a long message. But I'm saying a church, the layout of seeing church made God sick, didn't it? Made him sick because they were lukewarm. What kind of Christian are you tonight? Are you on fire for God or are you lukewarm? God doesn't like or a lukewarm family or a lukewarm evangelist or missionary or Sunday school teacher, anything else. He wants them on fire for God. Somebody went to Spurgeon, a young preacher, and said, I don't seem to have any fire. What do I need to do? You seem to have fire. He said, I'll tell you what to do. Pour gasoline all over yourself, get you a match and strike it, and people will come see you burn. They want to watch you burn. We need enthusiasm. And I believe that the Laodicean church, hey, by the way, they believed doctrinally right, the Laodicean church. And they were really saved, and I believe they really loved the Lord. They just got indifferent and lukewarm. And as I was saying earlier, when I was in that kind of church, I came over to the Independent Baptist movement out of that denominational movement. And when I got over here, they were saying amen and hallelujah. And I said, that's what I like. I like that. But I want to tell you, a whole lot of that is dying down. But thank God we still have some people that really have the enthusiasm and really want revival. And God's word is exalted and honored. And God's word is what we go by, the blessed, inerrant word of God. Amen. Then a second thing, I think, whenever there is a real atmosphere and spirit of revival, is there will be an intense conviction of sin leading to repentance. Did you get that one? There will be an intense conviction of sin leading to repentance. We will be confronted by God's holiness. God is holy, amen? He's holy and he expects us to live holy lives. We know we're not going to be perfect, but people ought to be able to observe our lives and know that we are a holy people. That we try to live for God and our life should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Confronted with holiness. First John's talking about having fellowship with the Father. And one of the first things he mentions about having fellowship with the Father is light. And he says it ought to be like light. Light is a symbol of holiness. Light reveals other things. And I've used that illustration where ladies will clean their windows in the springtime And then they'll pull back the drapes and the sun comes out and they'll look at them real good and they'll say, oh my, I've got to go back and re-clean that. I didn't do such a good job. And that's what God is talking about, holiness in our lives. God expects us to be holy. There ought to be a conviction. There should be in the life of a church member an urgency to get rid of sin in their lives. You say, well, isn't that the way it is, preacher? Absolutely not. I've done a lot of counseling over the years. There are a lot of people who don't let go of it because they're not revived. They're not on fire for God. Their hearts are not with it. They're thinking about themselves. There should be a conviction, an urgency to repent. Charles Finney, in his book, Revival Lectures, said one of the signs that shows we need revival is when there is a worldly spirit in the church. You know, we have to be careful that our churches don't get worldly. Amen. Pastors, listen. Don't let it happen. It can happen. You say, it'll never happen to my church. Be careful. It can happen. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. To salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. That's repentance, sorrowing. What carefulness is wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. How are we going to be holy? How are we going to judge sin and get rid of sin? Well, thank God he demands that we do that. You know, church discipline still needs to be practiced. Listen, preachers, you know if you don't have church discipline, it's going to affect your church like a cancer. And as time goes on and on and on, your church will wind up without any ounce of revival and without holiness and become just another secular institution where we meet for fellowship and fun and go home. That's not what God wants us to have in our churches. Grace demands that we deal with sin. And thank God grace enables us to deal with sin. The only way we can deal with sin is through grace. And we forsake our sin. Leave the path of sin for the highway of holiness. Listen to Isaiah 35:8. And an highway shall be there and the way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. We need to get rid of sin. We need to deal with it. We need to know that our churches are walking in holiness before God. And leave the path of sin for the highway of holiness. What kind of sin, preacher? What kind of sin are you talking about? Well, there's all kinds of sin, isn't it? We always think of people who are getting drunk. Boy, what a terrible sin. Or people that drink liquor. Or we may think that the sin is smoking a cigarette. Or we may think that the sin is always some terrible sin like fornication or adultery. And by the way, I do think all of those things are sinful things or sinful habits and sin against Almighty God. But there's some we Baptists don't like to admit. There's some things that get in our fellowship, some things that get in our heart, and some things that get in our churches that should not be there. And he talks about those in Galatians chapter 5. In that chapter, he's dealing with a lot of things, but he's dealing with jealousy, envy. He's dealing with bitterness. You have any bitterness tonight against somebody? Jealousy of somebody? Envy about somebody? Lukewarmness, which we've already mentioned, he says all of these are as the sin of witchcraft. Did you know that's in the same category with witchcraft? And when we are that way, and the psalmist says we even have secret sins we don't know we've even committed. But we have sin in our life. There's sin And we as believers have to deal with those things. Jealousy, anger. I know some people are so bitter at other people or bitter at God. What a tragedy that is. I know some pastors have gotten bitter in the ministry. I don't know why they stay in it sometimes. Maybe to draw the salary or whatever. But they get bitter in the ministry. How sad it is, preachers, for us to get bitter in the ministry. A missionary who gets bitter. A staff worker who gets bitter. A preacher who gets bitter. God says that's a sin. Make it right. Get it right between you and that person. You say, I tried, but they didn't cooperate. That's all right. You do what God tells you to do, and that'll be the right thing to do. When there's jealousy, you know, there's a lot of jealousy. Sometimes there's a lot of jealousy in fellowships and in churches. And somebody says, well, look, they printed all those pictures in the Searchlight. And did you notice mine wasn't even in there? He took pictures of everybody around, and I was looking at that Searchlight, and I helped support that fellowship, and my picture wasn't even in there. So I might just cut my support, all $5 of it. But we have things. We can get jealous of other works, jealous of other preachers. Hey, listen, we have another church here tonight. Their choir was with our choir, singing glory to God. That's the way it ought to be. I thank God for what's going over at Heritage. And I thank God for what's going on here. Or any of your churches. Thank God, because there's no room for jealousy. We're just serving the same God, and it ought to be to the glory of God. That's what should be. So, when there's revival, the word is exalted. When there's revival, then there is holiness. And there is repentance. If there's revival in this church, people who are not right with God will hit the altar, make it right, repent. That means quit it. Don't just keep going to the altar over and over and over again just for the same sin. Get it right. Repent of that sin. I mean, if you want to come and pray for somebody and that type thing, that's all right. Be like the little boy kept going to the altar and one of the deacons said, Sonny boy, why do you always run down there to that altar? And he said, the best of his ability of knowing how to say it, because I don't want to get cold and indifferent like you. You know, sometimes we need to go to the altar. But listen, if you're going to go to the altar, don't go down there half-hearted, chewing gum, and say, God, forgive me, but now tomorrow I'm going back and do the same thing. No, don't do that. Repent means you turn from that sin. And you get it right with God. If it's bitterness, get it right. If it's lukewarmness, get it right. If there's some habit you have in your life of pornography or any of those things, get it right. Stop it. Amen. So, preacher, what do I do with it? Stop it. Amen. That's what you do with it. We had a young man in my church in Indiana. And he kept coming to the altar and he was so burdened and sad all the time. He was a friend of my son's, and he was real, real sad. I was over in the Bahamas, and Dr. John White and I happened to be rooming together. And Dr. White was sort of a psychologist, too, as far as being a preacher and a psychologist. And I was talking to him. I said, he's always depressed. This young man is a fine young man, an intelligent young man, but he's always depressed. And I said, what do you think it might be? He said, I can tell you what it is. He's fooling with pornography. He's got his mind on pornography, and it's always bothering him, and he goes to the altar, then he goes right back to the same habit. And so he was visiting my home later, and I said, I want to talk to you. And we went down in the basement, and I talked to him, and I said, let me ask you a point-blank question. Is the problem you're having with pornography, is that what's holding you down? He hung his head down, and he said, it is, Pastor. I said, well, listen, we're going to pray about this thing, and here's what you need to do. His name was David. I said, David, you need to quit. Just quit it. Just stop it. God will give you the strength to stop it. And by the way, he did get the victory. He did stop it. Oh, I don't know if he had a backsliding time every once in a while, but basically he got his life straightened out. He finally became later on, after he was married, a deacon in that church, a godly deacon and a godly man right now. But the thing that was pulling him down was that sin that he was hanging on to. And listen, man, if you're fooling with that stuff, you say, well, you're talking to some preachers. Yeah, I know. I've lived long enough to know that some preachers have problems with that too. Some missionaries. I've had missionaries' wives sitting in my office crying like a baby, saying that my husband is fooling with pornography and I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just saying, friends, we need to make it right with Almighty God. Amen. And have holiness in our lives. How long has it been since you heard a message on modesty? You know something? We ought to preach on that. Listen, ladies, I'm not ashamed to preach on it. It shouldn't be too low here. And it shouldn't be so high here. Amen? Now, I know I got turned off right there, but I don't care. Women ought to dress modestly. And men ought to dress like men. Amen. I've been thinking about, preacher, getting me some of those tight, tight pants. You know, look like leotards. And come up here with a sweatshirt on and pop open my buttons and just see if I could impress anybody. I don't think it would. I used to tell Brother Rigsby that we ought to get some leotards and come up and just see what people would do. And he almost took me up on that. But at any rate, I'm just saying that the church ought to be a place of holiness. Here's a third thing. There should be humility and brokenness. Humility and brokenness. Why do we know much about humility these days? Everybody's trying to be somebody. Those lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The desire to want, the desire to have, the desire to see things, desire to be things. We need to be humble before Almighty God and have a broken spirit and a broken heart. Do you know when we are humble, God's glory becomes intense. When we know who we are and where we stand and what we are, then all the glory goes to God. And we are intense about giving the glory to Almighty God. And when that happens, let me tell you, there's no price too high to pay to see that God is glorified. I don't care what it is in our lives or what we're dealing with, there should be nothing, no price too high to pay for the glory of God to be seen in our lives. We need humility. I like people that are humble. Some people who really succeed and have a lot of success in their lives, and I've been around a lot of them over the years, and some of them think they're God's gift to society, and you'll watch them long enough, you'll find out that they'll fall flat on their face. You'll see that happen. Some of these young theologians who graduate from seminary, not this past group, but some in the past I've seen, and man, they thought they had the world by the tail, and they demanded this and demanded that. And I remember one was fussing. He was preaching at a conference. I was preaching at that conference, and the pastor had worked so hard, and he filled the auditorium, and he was fussing. He was mad. He said, there ought to be more people here. Should have had more people here to hear me. I thought, man, you're headed downward. You better watch out. And sure enough, he did. I could tell you a lot of stories, but you'll be glad that I don't. We don't have that time. But I'm just telling you, Jesus Christ endured the cross. He was humble. And he did it because of the joy set before him. And you and I ought to be humble before God. And we should be humble and broken before God. When is the last time you felt really broken? I mean, just broken before God, where tears came down. And I know some people they don't have the right tear ducts or whatever. I had a professor one time, and a man that we respected, and he said, I cannot cry. But I know in his own heart he did. But we can weep sometimes. I'll tell you, sometimes we need to go to the altar and just pour our hearts out and weep before Almighty God. We need brokenness. We need humility. And we need to put God's glory way above everything else. And if it's humble, we're not going to worry about if I get the credit for it. And we're not going to take credit for something we didn't do or earn. We're going to give the glory to God. And that's where the glory belongs. It belongs to Almighty God. Another thing would be tears. Tears that we have. One preacher said, I'm not boring for water or tears. I'm boring for oil. I really don't know exactly what he was after. But I'll tell you, tears are okay. I like the old-fashioned way when you look down at the altar sometimes and people are weeping. There are tears coming down their cheeks. And sometimes they're just making things right with God. Nehemiah was a great man of God. He sat down and Nehemiah wept and mourned. Would you call Nehemiah a sissy? Would you call him feminine? Absolutely not. Nehemiah got busy for the Lord. He was strong. He was a leader. He was a builder. But he had a time when he wept before God. Broken hearts are where the best blessings come in. When we have broken hearts before God, God is so willing to give us the blessings. David had a broken heart because of his sin. Psalm 51, he said, my sin is ever before me. I believe David had tears in his eyes. And I'm telling you that he had to confess his sin and have a brokenness. And he said in Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God, listen, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. I ask you tonight, do you have a broken spirit? Do you have a broken and contrite heart? God says, I have all the sacrifices over here I need. I have all the bullocks and all the rest and all the doves and all of those things. But here's what I'm looking for. God said, you want to bring me a sacrifice? Let it be the sacrifice of God to me as a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. My soul, we need some of that. We need that. That'll make us a soul winner. He that goeth forth and what? Weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I think the weeping part of it is important. We have to have a brokenness. Do we care about people dying and going to hell? Do we really care enough to cry and weep over them and have a prayer list and pray for those dear people? Jesus wept, didn't he? Oh, my soul. Can you imagine Jesus weeping? When Lazarus died, Jesus wept. Then another time he wept, he looked over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings like a hen does her chicks, and you would not. And Jesus cried over Jerusalem. Sometimes you and I need to cry over our children, over our churches, and over our situations in life, and just be broken in our heart and broken about lost souls. So when there's revival, the word will be exalted. When there's revival, there will be holiness and we'll deal with sin. When there's revival, there will be humility and brokenness. And then another thing I think would be there, deliberate acts of reconciliation and restitution. Deliberate acts of reconciliation and restitution. That's sort of a first cousin to what I was talking about in bitterness. We don't just say, well, let's just let bygones be bygones. No, we need to settle it. When I took the church in Connersville, Indiana, Calvary Baptist Church, Dr. Avery Henderson had been there, followed my brother-in-law who started the church. And they were in a small city. And Brother Reichman, you know where Connersville is. Small city, 30,000 at its peak there. And they were running around 1,200 in Sunday school then. And then Herbert left Fitzpatrick, and then Dr. Henderson came, stayed about 7 years. The church was still growing and going and running about 1,200. And then the man that came in after him divided the church, split the church right down the middle. And the new church started out with over 600 people on their church list as charter members of their church. Split it right down the middle. What a sad thing. That man, by the way, with what was left, took them and split them again. And then finally, after that church split, he just took off and left. Went back into evangelism where he should have been anyway, maybe. But I'm telling you, we need to make things right. And here's what happened. Matthew 5:23, by the way, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, get reconciliation, and then come and offer thy gift. Here's what happened. Life Action. Some of you are familiar with that ministry. And they've changed a lot over the years, but back then they were a great revival group, and they were going around the country, and wherever they would go and their group would go, they would work with churches, and so many times great revival would break loose. And so they came to Connersville, and they got the two churches together and the leaders together, and as they talked and worked, they asked God to forgive them, and they said, we got to go a step further. We've got to ask this community to forgive us. You know, a 1,200 church running 1,200 in a small town like that, that's pretty good. That was before you heard about other big churches, these bigger churches. And so they printed brochures. And both churches went out together on Saturdays, passed out brochures, apologizing to the city of what they had done and the sin that they had committed in causing that. And then the churches got along pretty good after that. When I was there and pastored later, we got along pretty good, about as good as Baptists can get along. That's pretty good if you've got about 75%. So deliberate acts of reconciliation, that was revival. Those people got revival. And that's what it takes. And then there would be a growing interest in prayer, a growing interest in prayer. Prayer always precedes revival, I believe. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know it. But it takes prayer. If we confess our sins, if we admit that we need help from God, if we get serious about our prayers, a hunger for being intimate with God. I love my prayer time and my intimacy with God. I love it. I wouldn't trade it for anything in this world. Matthew 6:6 says, when you go in your closet, close the door. And when you close the door, pray to your Father. And your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. That precious time with God in intimacy, praying for your church, praying for your family members, praying for revival, praying for whatever you may need, going to God, hungering for intimacy. Lamentations 2:19, arise, cry out in the night. You wake up in the night, don't turn on Andy Griffith, pray to God. Amen. Go to God. Don't turn on Fox, go to God. If you wake up in the night, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. He says, get down to the business of praying. Really mean business. Pour out your heart to God. Ezra 9:6, and he said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up under the heavens. He said, I need to come before you with a broken heart and with a prayerful heart. Ezra 9:14-15. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. We're trying to pray and we can't because we've got to get these things right. Pray. Judge sin in your life. By the way, prayer will sustain revival too. The reason revival slips out and slips away is God's people quit praying. And then very quickly, joy will be untainted and pure. Joy. There will be joy. It won't be entertainment. It won't be some cheap imitation of godly joy. happiness comes from your circumstances, but I'm telling you, joy comes from the peace of Almighty God. And there will be joy, untainted joy and pure joy and real joy in our lives if we are living in an atmosphere and an attitude of revival. And in our text in verse 6, it tells us that it's not entertainment, it's Jesus should be center stage. He should be the sole object of our affection. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in what? Revival? No, in thee. Amen. Revive us so we'll rejoice in you, amen. Almighty God. Revive us in that. That's what the psalmist was talking about. Jesus has to have center stage. That's what we've been, the theme has been about, that God would get all the glory, that Jesus would get all the glory. So when revival comes, the word is prevalent. Repentance is there. Brokenness is there. Reconciliation, forgiveness is there. Prayer is there. And joy is there. And then evangelism will flourish. Evangelism will flourish. History proves that more souls are saved when a church is revived. And of course, when a whole country is revived. When there is an awakening in my heart and soul, and your heart, and your family, in this church, in your church, in your ministry. When it's there, God's Spirit renews the power, and more people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happens to unrevived Christians, normal Christians who are not revived? They won't witness to people. If you're a revived person, you'll tell people about Jesus. People who are not revived in their heart in following these things that we've talked about tonight, you won't tell your story. All you got to do, my friend, if you really have a revival in your heart, is go out and tell somebody what happened to you. You have a story of what happened to you. I have a story of what happened to me. Amen. A 9-year-old lad in a revival meeting in a little country church in northeast Louisiana on a Sunday night, sitting back with my buddy Bradshaw, my daddy up on the front pew, and my mama home at sick, was sick, and the preacher preached. God touched my heart, and I walked down that aisle that night as a 9-year-old lad and accepted Christ as my Savior. Thank God that God spoke to my heart, and that somebody had talked to me about the Lord, and I had the background for it. There should be in the life of a person who is Spirit-led and a person who is serving the Lord a desire in our hearts to share the faith. How are they going to hear without somebody telling them? I know the heavens declare the glory of God, and I know that the firmament declares the glory of God also. I know that's there. They're silent witnesses, and they're at work all the time, aren't they? They never quit. But God goes on to say, we need to tell people about Christ. The reason more people do not walk the aisles of our churches is that more church people are not telling people about Christ. We've got a witness. Tell them. Don't be afraid. If you have revival in your soul, you're going to want to tell people about Christ, and you'll be faithful to share the gospel. Let's close it out. Revival, this is something that was included in a paper by Bruce Cummins. And he quoted evangelist Harvey Springer. And this was from the pulpit of the Massillon Baptist Temple. How many of you remember him in that great work? And here's what was said. I like this. How to have revival. Are you listening? How to have revival. If all the sleeping folks would wake up, a couple of you here tonight, and all the lukewarm folks would fire up, and all the dishonest folks would confess up, and all the disgruntled folks would cheer up, and all the estranged folk would make up, and all the gossipers would shut up, and all the dry bones would shake up, and all the church members would pray up, and all that are in debt would pay up, then we could look for revival. Amen, Harvey Springer. Let's stand, please. Here's the invitation and the appeal. Every head is bowed just a moment. Dear friend, if you're here without Christ, all of this is about you coming to Christ. We want you to be saved. Jesus died for you, and you can come to him and be gloriously saved tonight if you're not saved. But Christian, sometimes we just need to go to an old-fashioned altar. And I'm not begging for decisions so I'll look good tonight. I'm just saying we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our own spiritual welfare. Some of us are not on fire like we used to be. We need to come to God tonight and talk to him about it. Preacher, some of you have gotten discouraged. And you've lost that spirit of revival in your life and in your ministry. You need to come back and get it tonight. Folks, some of you have lost it in your family. Things are not going well. You need to get on your knees before God and pray to God for a revival in your home and revival in your children. We need to ask God to revive us so that these things that I've talked about tonight will be true in our lives, and they will be if we are experiencing real revival. Do we really care? Does it matter to us at all that we're revived or lukewarm? What difference does it make? Well, to God, it makes a whole lot of difference, dear friend. And if you need to come tonight, you come, whatever the need may be. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the possibility of revival in our lives. It's so easy for us, God. We fight the flesh. We fight the devil. It's so easy to lose the joy, to lose the atmosphere of revival, to lose revival in our hearts and in our souls that moves us and causes us to witness and serve you and live holy lives before thee. There are those that have needs tonight. I pray they'd be met and they would be honest with you, God. Oh, God, we pray for our country. Give us revival in America, an awakening in our churches, an awakening in our lives. For our churches are simply, in addition to all of the people, individuals in our churches who need revival. God, may you help us to seek it, want it, pray for it, and be sure that in our own hearts, we're not lukewarm, but that we're on fire for God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.